everyone.
Morning.
Let's go to our text this morning in Proverbs. And with each step as we're going through these first nine chapters of Proverbs, we're going to see that we're faced with these different choices, these dilemmas that are in front of us. And the one we see this morning is greed or security, which we'll talk about more later. But if you'll listen for the Word of God as we read together Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 8 and going through 33. Hear, my child, your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching, for they are a fair garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My child, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of costly things. We shall fill our houses with the loot. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My child, do not walk in their way. Keep your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they hurry to shed blood. For in vain is the net baited while the bird is looking on. Yet they lie in wait to kill themselves and set an ambush for their own lives. Such is the end of all who are greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries out in the street, in the square. She raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. Bow with me. Father, we bring ourselves before you today, as every day. But as we're gathered together, there's a special sense of encouragement of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's even more evident when we're gathered together that you are here with us. And God, I pray that even though this is a simple thing that we do every week, just to gather, to read your word, to sing, to eat bread and drink juice, to commemorate your life, death, and resurrection. These are simple things that we do, but such a profound impact can be had. Because God, we don't want to be foolish and complacent and have our ears closed to your word, but to be opened, to be receptive, and to understand something more of your wisdom and your grace today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, usually each week I'll let the song leaders know what my sermon topic is, the passage. I may have a suggestion for a song, but I'm always so impressed, so pleased when they just every song and every part of the service just frames what I wanted to say. So I appreciate that, Sanford. You know, just some of the lines from the songs that were led this morning to stick out to me. Lord, you are more precious than silver and gold. And earth holds no treasures but perish with using. But heaven holds all to me. I mean, those songs really get to the heart of the things that we're talking about today from Proverbs 1. And so as we begin, I'll remind you what the introduction has told us so far, that these Proverbs are for God's people, young and old, simple and wise, to grow in our knowledge of God, to grow in wisdom of how to make godly choices in life. And so the theme verse, I believe, of the whole book of Proverbs is verse 7, just preceding our passage today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, as we get into verse 8, we see the first instance of a phrase that we'll see over and over and over in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. My version puts it, "Hear, my child." Yours may say, "Listen, my son," or something like that. But what we're able to see in this first section, and the rest of Proverbs 1 falls out very clearly into 2 sections, 8 through 19, and then 20 through 33. Probably your version has some sort of division there or heading separating those. But this starts out, the reason that it's so clear that these are 2 separate sections, you got a whole different speaker. You got somebody else talking in each of these 2. So I want to look at who's the speaker. What are they saying? What's the appeal being made? What's the outcome of listening or not listening to that appeal? What's God trying to teach us about this dilemma, these 2 paths that we're faced with this morning? So it starts off with, "Hear, my child, your father's instruction." That's the phrase that we're going to see over and over. First 9 chapters are presented as a father particularly, but the parents as a group, as a couple, sharing godly wisdom with the next generation. And so as we look at verses 8 and 9, we see the speaker is this father figure. Some commentators will take this as a metaphor, and it's really a teacher speaking to a pupil, but taking on this role as father figure. It could very easily be an actual father teaching his actual son. I think it's more written that way. I think it's more direct than the metaphor. But of course, this is the Father, God, speaking His wisdom to His people. So we put ourselves in the place of this child listening to what God has to say to us. But I want you to notice that it's not strictly paternal, but this child is being invited to listen to both father and mother. Verse 8, "Hear, my child, your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching." The reason I want to emphasize that at this point is that because a lot of the language can be perceived as patriarchal or it's so male intensive, but it's very clear that a book like Proverbs, which is meant for educating younger people, is not only for Hebrew boys at this time. the mother also has gotten this instruction in her life, and this is being passed down by both of them, although it's written as the father is the one doing the talking here. But you see those parallels, the father's instruction, the mother's teaching, these are one and the same being brought forward. And he says, here's the reason you should listen to this. Here's the reason you should not reject this. They are a fair garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now, we're going to see that kind of thing over and over as well. The great value that comes from listening to the godly wisdom that other people want to give us. That's what I see as the main trait of the fool throughout Proverbs. You saw it in verse 7. They despise wisdom and instruction. A fool thinks they've got it all figured out and they don't want to hear what anybody else has to say. And God said that is a foolish attitude to have, because we all need to learn. We need to sit at the feet of our mentors and not just hear it, but take it into our lives. And so he's saying, if you will do this, listening to that godly wisdom that comes from others, especially your parents, that you'll have a valuable possession. The fair garland brings to mind the crown, the olive leaf crown that's won in the Olympic Games. You know, of course, this predates that, but it's that idea, being crowned with wisdom and value. So don't reject what you're about to hear. However, if I was the one writing Proverbs, and you know, no one asked me to ghostwrite this, but I probably wouldn't start here where it starts with this topic. It seems so specific. But the more I think on it, it is very common for especially young people to be very much swayed by this kind of thing. So let's look at what the father has to say, starting in verse 10. My child, if sinners entice you, do not consent. See, there's always the choice. Not just who to be around, but what they say. You still have a choice to consent or not consent. But here's what they're enticing. If they say, come with us, and let us lie in wait for blood, and let us ambush the innocent, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, swallow them whole, like those who go down to the pit. So they're saying, we're going to attack someone, and we are going to be their death. We'll be the grave. We'll swallow them up. Then, why would they do that? Verse 13, we shall find all kinds of costly things, and we're going to fill our houses with the loot. So throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. You see what the appeal is here? What the temptation is? Join in with us, and we'll, whatever we gain as a group, we'll all share, and it's going to be so good for us, and we don't care who we hurt in the meantime. And this is a 3,000-year-old book, but it's such a modern problem if you just think in terms of modern language. So what I've done is I've called the appeal to gang violence. Is that not exactly what this is talking about? We'll be your family, you know, and there's so much to gain here. And it's without regard for people who are outside that gang. Maybe it's a rival gang, or maybe it's just innocent people. Here, very clearly, they're saying, we will ambush the innocent. We're going to take care of all these people around us. We'll just take what we want, because you know what? We're young, we're tough, there's several of us, and we can do that. And so it's just the power going to their head, and they're trying to bring other people into it. They're trying to bring this young person who's supposed to be a godly person. And the father here is saying, now don't listen. People are going to tempt you to do that. And it's this great, it's this promise of profit. It's quick money. And that's one thing that I noticed throughout this section of Proverbs as well, is some of the great temptations that face this young person, that face all of us, is easy pleasure and easy money. So you see these things coming up over and over. The way to shortcut, you've got a goal in mind, something that would be nice to have. And it's a God-given desire. But when we want to shortcut that, go our own way in order to get there, carve our own path in order to get there, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt in the meantime, it's pure evil. So the outcome in verses 15 to 18, the father is saying, this is how it goes for you if you listen to what their temptation is when they invite you to come along and that kind of thing. My child, do not walk in their way. Keep your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they hurry to shed blood, for in vain is the net baited while the bird is looking on. Yet they lie in wait to kill themselves and set an ambush for their own lives. Another way to put that part of verse 17, at least the way my version says it, it took a little wrestling to understand what's being said, but it's saying there's no use setting a trap if your victim is watching you do it. It's not going to work. But what they don't understand is the trap they're setting is not for the innocent who they're going to gain something from. The trap they're setting is for themselves. They think they're going to hurt others and gain something for themselves. They're the ones that they're hurting. They're the ones who will end up in the grave, because they're setting a trap to kill themselves, setting an ambush for their own lives. How can a person know that unless they listen to the previous generation who's made that mistake? The only other way to learn that lesson is to go make the mistake yourself. And it may be too late. Verse 19 then tells us the warning, the final warning that the father is giving about this temptation to fall in with these peers who are not going in a godly direction at all. He says, verse 19, such is the end of all who are greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Okay, so going back to the image of having a good desire, a good goal at the end of the road, but taking your own path to try to get there, it never leads you there, but that's how the deception of the devil works. He's holding this this desire that's out in front of you that is God-given. You want to have a financial security, or you want to make money. Is there anything wrong with that? I don't think there's anything at root wrong with that. But it's such a easy and universal temptation to mistreat that desire. And if you've got the power to take from somebody else, you don't care if it hurts others. And you'll hoard up for yourself. And the whole time, what you're trying to do is get life. Make sure that I have enough to continue living. And yet, it's not only is the whole process wrong in the way that they're trying to go about it, but just the place that you're trying to find life is completely fruitless. Because life doesn't come from hoarding up more for ourselves for later. It just doesn't work that way. that actually ends up leading you toward death. It takes from you. It ruins your relationships. It ruins the things that are truly valuable in life, this love and pursuit of money over everything else. And so you think that by going this way, you're going to gain the world. But in fact, you lose your very soul. That's how Jesus puts it. And this greed takes away the life of any who seek after it. Now then, the next section in Proverbs, it's a whole new speaker. You don't really get any warning except the next speaker is just introduced immediately. Verse 20. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. So here, wisdom is personified as a woman for the first time. But this is another thing we're going to see over and over. Wisdom being a woman. Later on, foolishness or folly is also a woman. And both are calling out to this young man to come after them. We'll explore that more as we get further in. But here we're introduced to wisdom as a woman who's standing on a corner, the busiest corner where all the foot traffic is, and shouting out to everybody as they're passing by. She's trying to be in a place where she's easily accessible, where everybody can hear what she has to say. You understand then that wisdom is for anybody. It's immediately accessible if we will listen to the appeal that's being made. You know, think of the busiest place in town where there would be a lot of foot traffic. You're talking about going down to Carroll Creek Park or going to the mall. We're going to the baseball game, and where a bunch of people are, and you're standing there shouting out, listen up. And to some, this sounds like a crazy woman losing her mind. Why would anybody stand out here? But she's saying something to everybody. Now listen to what she says. This is very interesting. Verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? How long will fools hate knowledge? Well, that's not public speaking 101 to say, hey, all you idiots, listen up. Why aren't you listening? You know, you don't usually gain a we're not told that's the way to gain a hearing. But this is the wisdom of God, God Himself. And as Paul says, the wisdom of God, even the foolishness of God turns the wisdom of man on his head. And it's utter foolishness. And so when it's God's wisdom approaching any of us, we are all simple. We're all ignorant. We're all in need of learning from Him. We've all got things to learn. And I believe that's the image being painted here. But she's saying, how long is that going to last? Are you going to keep loving the simplicity? Are you going to keep your head buried in the sand? And again, the word fools comes up. And what is the main characteristic of the fool? Hating knowledge. They don't want to listen to what godly wisdom is and to take it in. She says in verse 23, give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you and I will make my words known to you. And so here in 22 and 23, we get the appeal that wisdom is trying to make. I mean, listen to how lovely of a gift this sounds. I will pour out my thoughts to you. God's own wisdom. You're just passing by, minding your own business, and God is willing to give you wisdom for living life, living a successful life that leaves a legacy of blessedness. And it's just open to anybody. No one's being refused. If you will give heed to my reproof. Now, neither of those is words that I use every day, heed or reproof, but I wanted to leave it in there because reproof comes up over and over. This is not just advice. It's a little more direct than that. It's a little more like shining a light on the problem, and we often shrink away from that. Reproof is, but it's not meant just to shame the person. It's meant to transform them. It's meant to help, but the light has got to be shown in that dark place and show that thing. Otherwise, it'll never be dealt with, but most of us, we don't really like that. And that's what's being said here. To the one who will heed my reproof, not just listen. I mean, you're all listening, or at least it seems like you are. Okay? But the difference is, heeding is you'll act different at lunch today than you would have if you hadn't heard. You'll act different when you're tired tonight and you usually get grumpy, but you're going to try something different. You'll be different on Monday because you've heard a message from God's Word, not from me. Lord knows I need to hear this. I'm preaching to myself up here. But it's not enough just to hear it, just to read it. But to heed, I think, is very different. That means I'm willing to change based on what's told to me. I'm willing to let the light shine on my life, in my heart, and so that the darkness can be done away with. This is the appeal that wisdom is making. The one difference, last time I showed you the appeal of the sinners, and the outcome was, if you listen to them, and if you go along with them, it'll be bad. Well, here, wisdom makes this appeal, and it's, here's what's going to happen if you don't listen. So again, sorry. But this is what happens if you will not listen. She says in starting in verse 24, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one heeded. She's making this wonderful offer. And because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, you've plugged your ears and saying, la, 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 you know, I don't want to hear it. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, when you start going your own way, and you're doing evil, and you know you're doing what God doesn't want you to do, and everything falls apart, wisdom is not going to just turn around and help you all of a sudden at that point. This is a hard teaching. This is hard to hear. It's hard to say. It does remind me of Psalm 2, which says that the nations plot in vain and yet God laughs at the wickedness that's being planned. He's going to mock them. And it's ridicule and scorn. I don't think it's saying that God turns his back on us at that point. But if we continually close our ears to him and close our hearts to him, is there any need for him to have his ears and heart open to us? I hope you get the sense that I'm wrestling with this in front of you. I don't have an answer. Verse 28, Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. So in general, wisdom is saying, I will laugh and I will not answer you when the disaster comes. There's a time limit on godly wisdom, is what it seems to me to be saying. And I think the last verse there, 31, is very interesting the way this is put, intriguing. It says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. Eating and being satiated and being filled and feasting, those are usually good things in the Bible, aren't they? That's usually the kinds of promises God is making. I will fill you with joy. I will fill you with peace. You will be satisfied in my presence. That's what we truly are desiring and trying to get at. And it's a good godly desire to want to be filled with good things. What God is saying is, you've got to go my way to get to my table. But if you go your own way, you're going to be filled. You're going to eat the fruit of that way. You're going to be filled by your own desires, devices, your own habits, your own addictions. That's what's going to fill up your life. And it's going to choke you to death. It's not so much satisfaction at a good feast. It's gorging. Gorging on junk food until you're just sick, nauseous. That's the image that I get here. That's what you will be filled with by going your own way, following after the way of sinners. But there is a promise. It's, like I said, the first one was bad news because this is what happens if you do follow the appeal. This one's bad news so far because there's what happens if you don't follow wisdom's appeal. But it finally turns around here at the end, verse 33, and we get a final promise from wisdom. Because it's not all bad, even though this is, as Jesus puts it, a broad way, and most people choose to go that way. But a few will find this way, and this is what we're told in verse 33. But those who listen to me will be secure. They will live at ease without dread of disaster. If what you're actually searching for is security, it won't be found through greed and gain and self-centeredness and self-consumption. So examine your own life and think, are there ways that I'm showing my fearfulness? Are there ways that I'm showing that I don't really trust in God? If you're not generous at all, that's probably a good indication. If you know, you're hoarding, that's probably a good indication. You know, that we're putting our trust in the things of the world, in the material things. And I'm not pointing fingers because we all get in this way. But God's telling us, I want you to actually find security. I want to give you all the good things. The verse that Mark shared at the table, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, your food, your clothing, your shelter, those will be added to you. You don't have to worry about that. But seek hard after God, because if you seek those things, the pagans also run after those things. Maybe you'll find some of them, but you're not going to find what you're really looking for, which is security in God. Security in something eternal. And so those who actually will listen and heed what the godly wisdom is will find the security. You'll have peace. You'll live at ease, and you won't have fear or dread of disaster. Just like Bob said in the class this morning, he said, "You can kill me, but you can't hurt me."
Right.
You know, that's because of the security God's given him that he can say something like that. That's searching after God's righteousness, His kingdom, the things of the Spirit, rather than the things of the flesh. And so as we face this question, or we're faced with this question, greed or security, I wanted to lift a few other proverbs out from the main part of the book, and because I believe the first nine chapters serve as an excellent introduction to the whole rest of the book. If we can grasp this, the rest of the book makes a lot of sense. And so let's look at a few on this topic. From chapter 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death.
Amen.
If you believe that there is a day coming when we'll face all our deeds and we'll face all our words and we'll be judged, it does not matter how much is in your bank account. It doesn't matter how much your house is worth at that point. It doesn't matter how nice your clothes are. Those things don't profit you at all when the end comes, because they're not eternal. You can use all those things temporarily as stewardship, as a blessing through generosity. They're good things. But what delivers you from death, which is what we're really seeking life, what delivers you from death is righteousness. So go after that. Chapter 28, verse 6 says, "It is better to be poor and walk in integrity than to be crooked in one's ways and be rich." Integrity is the true wealth. That's worth more. It's worth so much more. And integrity means wholeness. Being the same in this situation and in this situation because you trust God the whole time. And it's better to have integrity than to have worldly riches. And in the same chapter, Chapter 28, verse 25, it says, "The greedy person stirs up strife, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be enriched." The greedy person stirs up strife. You know, and I have this image of, you know, like a person who's really greedy, and they'll just take other people's things, and it doesn't matter who gets hurt. And they're just, "Oh man, I like this microphone. I like your Bible. Can I?" Yeah. So I shouldn't even ask for permission. "Hi, Miss Jerry. I'm going to take your purse here. I'm almost, let me have your phone.
I just take myself."
Yeah, thank you. You know, and I just get so filled up with the things of this world, which now I don't know how to get all these back to the right owners. But, if I was really going to keep that stuff, if I really lived in that way, that would stir up a lot of strife. Actually, some of you got a little nervous there, even with just an illustration, right? That would stir up strife, though, if I was this kind of person, just trying to gain for myself. But what I really want is to be truly enriched, and the way to get there is trust in the Lord. Like I said, Sanford's songs that he chose today, they spoke very directly to this same truth. The same is true of the New Testament. Jesus says, and we've read from the Sermon on the Mount a couple of different times this morning, but in Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. As I was thinking on this week, I know this is a familiar passage probably to most of you, but I get twisted up on that last part every time. It seems like it should be flipped. It seems like he should say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. Because in the first two, you have treasures on earth, treasures in heaven. We're talking about the location of treasures. And I am expecting him to say, wherever your heart is, whatever you desire, that's what you treasure. That's not what he says, though. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I still haven't puzzled this completely out. But what I at least understand is that the heart is what matters. The treasure doesn't matter. Jesus is seeking after the heart. Wherever you're storing up your treasure, that's where your heart will be. And who wants to lose that? We don't want to lose our hearts. We want them to be secure in God. And so Paul likewise encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, especially to those who are rich. He says, "Do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." To put your hope, to put your trust, to put your life on something that is temporary is foolishness. Jesus says you're building a house on sand, and when calamity comes, it's going to fall. Find a rock to build your house on. And this is the rock. It's God Himself. He's eternal, all-loving, all-knowing, all-wise. And He wants desperately to have a relationship with you and to guide you in wisdom so that you experience life, abundant life now, eternal life forever. And this is the invitation. The choice we're faced with is, where will we set our hopes? And what is the state of my heart? So consider those things not only through the next song, but all week. Continuing to dwell on, is my heart truly trusting in God? To reach the things that I'm seeking after in a godly way, but more than that, to even have my own heart and life and self and soul firmly in the hands of God.